10. Isaiah 10. Have you ever, anybody gone to a church where in Sunday school class, they have their, like, maybe 45-minute class or an hour class, and they start off 10, 15 minutes, and then they break up in their little groups in their class where these five get together, and these six or seven get together, and these six or seven, and then they discuss the topic, and then they have a spokesman, usually a woman, they have a spokesman in the class, and then they give their opinion about that reference or that passage. Anybody been in some of those places? Okay. Aren't those fun? What that is, that's somebody stalling for time because they got nothing to say. So, we could break up in our little groups in Isaiah 10, verse 1 and 2, try to figure out who is he aiming this at? Or you can just read it, and let's see if you got the same hunch I got. So let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be sincere and honest about your words. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see what you want us to see. I pray that there's not preconceived ideas that would hinder to see what you want us to see. And if there is, help us to be honest. And to throw them in the garbage can when they do not match the scriptures. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember Isaiah is written about Judah and Jerusalem prior to the destruction. And he has written this Bible within the Bible, 66 chapters. It is the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. And he is, Isaiah wrote this, and this has been addressed to everybody on earth. He's using Israel as an illustration. Okay, on a radio broadcast, I'm going through 7 steps to learn the Bible again. I don't know how many times I've gone through that. I wish that would be taught in a... I wish I was taught that in Bible school. Sure would have solved a lot of problems. But I'm going through that. And how to get a Bible interpretation. Okay, Isaiah 10, verse 1 and 2. Woe to them, unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Okay, pop quiz. What occupation is he aiming that at? Unrighteous decrees. He says the judges. Anybody got a different opinion? Lawyers? That's the same field. Okay. Anybody see anything different there? Huh? Politicians, same occupation. They do have give decrees, political decrees. The next verse goes with it, and then he's got the exclamation point at the end. To turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people. I got my rights. To take away the rights from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now we see who he's talking about. It is the judges. Does anybody see anything different? It's not preachers. It's not carpenters. And so the end of the destruction of a nation when judges prey upon their own people. Look at our country. Unrighteous decrees. Very sad thing, but that's what's part of the death of a nation. Okay? Unrighteous decrees. I had one just do that against me lately. It's unrighteous. Okay? And I'm right, and he is absolutely wrong. But what are we going to do about it? Well, Luke chapter 12 says, you know, agree with your adversary. You know? And so there's times you got to, shall we say, cut your losses. Okay, even the Lord did that with Simon Peter when Simon Peter put his foot in his mouth about the tax structure of Rome. Okay, so unrighteous decrees, vast majority, almost all, if not all federal cases are like this. You know, the Barry Bonds case, lying, perjury, all that stuff, it's all a hoax. And I heard some guys comment about their attorneys, and their attorneys are actually bringing that up, that they have no right to even bring this case. I don't think they'd pull that any other time, but evidently they got the money to say something like that. Unrighteous decrees that write grievousness which they have prescribed. What do? They turn aside the needy from judgment. Somebody who actually needs justice done, they get rid of those people. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Okay, and then what do? They take away the right from the poor of my people. Take away the right from the poor. I got my rights, but the poor folk don't. But yet the liberals, who do they always scream about? Helping the downtrodden. And they're stealing from them blind. Our country has just marked 53 million deaths in abortion. 53 million. That is one-sixth of our population. 53 million people have been butchered, poisoned by saline solution, cut in pieces, and some of them were born crying after they got poisoned by saline solution, thrown in a bucket. Okay? And if you tell people what's about abortion, people just don't know what actually takes place in abortion. They keep their head in the sand. They don't want to know that a doctor takes a knife and reaches up inside the mother and cuts the leg off and cuts the other leg off and then cuts the head off and then cuts the arm off and cuts the arm off. And then when the baby's born, they make sure they got all the pieces to the puzzle. You see? 53 million in our country. It's amazing what's happening in our country. Every abortionist is very fortunate that his or her parents didn't practice what they believe. Every single one of them. It's an amazing thing. You know, you hear so much about the liberal media and people talking about the religious right, you know, and how, oh, if we want creation taught in a school, that's so bad, that's so wrong, you know, and everything. And there, you shouldn't have discrimination. Do not discriminate against, you know, the transgenders, the bisexuals. No discrimination. There's a fella that was applying for a job in the University of Kentucky in 2007. It got down to two applicants. He was the two finalists, he and another party. And the University of Kentucky... the people who's going to make the decision said that this man is the one who should be chosen, passed with flying colors and blah, blah, blah. I mean, they just gave him all these credentials and everything. I mean, all these commendations. One of the members on the committee discovered that this guy had an article on his website, Astronomy, the Bible, and Creation. They read that article. He's a complex man, is enjoyable to talk to, but we don't think he's the man for the job. After they made all these commendations, they made the mistake about writing emails back and forth, and in their emails, they basically said, we can't hire him because of his religious beliefs. That's discrimination. That's censorship. This man sued him, and just recently won. These educational, broad-minded people wanted a censor, somebody that they feared has potential of being an evangelical. Oh, that's dangerous. They had to pay him $125,000. He's now working down in Texas, University of Texas. Now, he's not a Bible believer, per se, but it just shows the lies that these people promote. The only thing that the University of Kentucky did wrong is they got caught. That's the only thing they did wrong. They'll be more careful next time not to send those emails. they'll be more careful. They'll make sure if they have a situation like this, they'll talk amongst themselves and won't let anything get out. They still believe in censorship, you see. In, let's see, what university was this one? Another one I read about. I can't recall the university. Where they had a policy in this university where the nurses had to sign, they were required to sign a document that stated that they would help, they would aid in an abortion operation. The nurses had to. So the pro-choice crowd didn't give them a choice, did they? And fortunately, that got overturned. And so that's the hypocrisy. That's unrighteous decrees. That's what these liberals do. That's what politicians do. That's what judges do. And Isaiah is writing about it. Now, he's writing about it because under the Old Testament, remember that their religious structure and the political structure was hand in hand. Actually, as ours is also. Only ours is on the Christian viewpoint. But the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is they were to be separate, meaning that the state had no authority over a church. Okay, it didn't say a church didn't have authority over a state, because the church can get involved in the politics and give forth proper decrees. So verse 2, I'd love to see that discussed, you know, one of them little opinionated things to see what they come up with on that. Okay, but the take away the right from the poor of my people, the widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Okay, verse 3, now he keeps going on. And what will ye do in the day of visitation? The ye, who's he talking to? The ones giving the unrighteous decrees, verse 1. What are you going to do in the day of visitation? Now, the day of visitation in the Bible is not what most Baptists think visitation is. Most Baptists, when they think, are you going to go on visitation? They think on a certain evening. If a church has a Wednesday night service, they often have visitation on a Thursday night. Okay, beans, we got that difficulty. I got, you know, Wednesday night Rensselaer, Thursday here. They think visitation is knocking on doors. Okay, and that's fine and dandy. That's, you know, good. But in the Bible, visitation is not when God wants to knock on your door. When God visit, it's... He's usually bringing a big sledgehammer with him or sword. When God visits a nation, the rest of the verse tells us what he's going to do. In the day of visitation and then in the desolation, which shall come from far, to whom will ye flee for help? Who are you running to, Judgy-poo? When you're going to run for help when the soldiers come in. You're going to stand there in your robe and say, I'm going to hold you in contempt. And a soldier would whip out that sword and say, what did you say, pal? Take your wig off. You look kind of funny. That's the European judges. And he says, and where will you leave your glory? The glory of the judges is the possessions that they've stolen from people. Verse 4, without me... they shall bow down under the prisoners. That's what they're going to do. And they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Okay, now there's a man that experienced that in the Old Testament, a guy named Manasseh. Remember, he is probably the worst king ever Israel, Judah ever had. Had the longest reign, but he was a bad cat. He even got into child sacrificing. And then when he got thrown in jail from a foreign army, when he was really, when reality set in, he did humble himself. An amazing thing is God's grace forgave this guy. I mean, a child sacrifice, guy that probably drank the blood of the children or ate their flesh. Probably did, because that's how degraded they do go. Manasseh. He humbled himself and God forgave the clown. That's God's mercy. He was probably one of the worst that goes down. Now in verse 5 we have a paragraph mark, and now he's going to focus his thoughts on the second most popular character in the Bible, the devil and or the Antichrist. The Antichrist in typology, Okay, there are probably 18 types of the Antichrist in the Bible. 18, you got three sixes there. Cain is a type, Nimrod is a type, Esau is a type. Oh, let's see, who else we got in there? Anybody got hit in the head? Sisera got hit in the head, he got nailed, he's a type. Goliath, he got rocked to sleep by David, he's a type. Abimelech, he had somebody throw a lady throw a rock and busted his skull open, he's a type. Judas Iscariot, definitely a type of the Antichrist. Haman, the guy that tried to kill the Jews in the book of Esther. Ahab, he's a type of the Antichrist. He and his wife Hillary or Jezebel or Michelle or whatever you want to call her. Okay, so the Assyrian, he's a type of the Antichrist. Pharaoh is a type of the Antichrist. The Assyrian, okay, this is not the first worldwide empire that God recognized, even though they did conquer a lot of land. The first one that he recognized was the one that conquered Assyria, that's Babylon. The Assyrian, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. The Assyrian is God's rod that he's going to punish Judah and Israel. Actually, Assyria is going after Israel. And if my date is right on this 725, this is going to be answered in about 3 years. Okay, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. Notice the word "an" is usually before words that begin with a vowel. On occasion, you'll find it in the Bible. It does occur before words that start with the H. Okay, I will send him against an hypocritical nation. That nation will be the 10 northern tribes, the nation of Israel. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down in the mire of the streets. Okay, this man, this Assyrian, this commanding officer is going to have their chariots and their horses come in and actually run over men, women, and children, blood going everywhere, screaming everywhere, soldiers cutting them in half in the street. Verse 7, howbeit he meaneth not so. He meaneth not so. What's that mean? He meaneth not so. He doesn't mean it. He doesn't mean it. You know, the mindset of people just are amazing. It's amazing to me how people can be so cruel to others and not even think anything of it. I mean, they can take something from somebody, yell and scream or abuse them, you know, and everything, and a child is going to bed at night crying, and this person's over there watching television just like nothing's wrong. He didn't mean it. Yeah, he did. It's amazing how the mind gets so blinded. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. What does this guy in his heart think when he has commanded soldiers and he is right in the middle of it probably? What is he thinking? Does he think about the children? Does he think about the broken homes that he's causing? You know, like the guy over there in Libya. Does that guy even think about the people that he's abused for years? They don't think like that. Their mindset is very odd, very unusual. They think about themselves. And they could kill a person and actually in their heart believe they did the right thing. That's a reprobate. It says, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. This guy, in his heart, when he puts his head on his pillow at night, he thinks about who can he go kill some more. What kind of a mindset is that? For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carshamis? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? He's just running through this head at nighttime thinking. As my hands have found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and to her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? He's got more prey in mind. Now, God doesn't allow this guy to go after Jerusalem. He gives that to Babylon. But that's his mindset. Verse 12, wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Arrogant. To me, it's just amazing, the mindset. You know, when I'm traveling down a road and, if I slow somebody up, it bothers me. Just to affect somebody's life. Pull out in front of somebody mistakenly, I'll wave at them, try to apologize, you know. I just don't understand mindset of people where they can cause people to cry and it doesn't even bother them, doesn't even faze them. Cause the heartaches of others, they just run off like nothing even happened. That's a blindness, and that's the way this king is. This guy is obviously of the extreme sort. You know, does it even register with these people? The property tax people, where they had raised property taxes like in Lake County 3 times. Does it ever register them that there's some elderly ladies, widows, who can't pay that? Trying to survive, on Social Security, eating dog food at times? Does it even register with these politicians that they are stealing somebody's money unjustly? No, it don't register with these people. It is no different than a flea or a tick that lands on your body and give you Lyme disease, and the thing don't even think anything of it. Just want to suck blood out of you. It's like an animal. You see? And it's just, it don't register with my mind. Not at all. Verse 13. For he saith, now what does this man think in his head after killing all these people? After his soldiers taking a little baby, a 1-year-old baby, throwing it up in the air, catching it on the sword like a shish kebab, and then whipping the thing off. What is this guy thinking in his head? Verse 13, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom. You're wise, pal? For I am prudent, and have removed the bounds of the people. Removed the bounds? No boundaries. He's taken away their property, their houses. He's taken away the boundary. They can't say it's Israel anymore. This is my country. What gave you the right to do that, pal? And have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. No sorrow, no repentance from this guy at all. When he puts his head on his pillow at night, he doesn't feel sorry about what he did. That's demon-possessed. That is infested with devils. Whether this guy's a man or not, flesh and blood, probably a reptilian of some type where they have no feelings at all. Often these mighty men of renown are like this. And I think we'd be surprised how many of them appear to be man, but in reality they're not. Where a dog that plays with a cat or a cat that plays with a mouse, that cat does not think about the emotional distress it's causing the mouse. If that cat kills that mouse, it doesn't think about Mrs. Mouse at home or the little kitty mice at home that they now have to have a funeral of some type. No, the cat studies its prey as it's torturing it. And it has no emotions. And that's the way some of these people are. When somebody can harm somebody's life and have expressed no emotions, none whatsoever, they are so possessed with devils, if not part devil and man, that they don't care. That's this Assyrian. That's what the Antichrist is like. That's often what high people are in high places. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people. He's calling these people birds. He is saying it is no different for me to take eggs from a chicken than it is for me to take the possessions of these people. What kind of a mindset is that? That's devils. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. He didn't hear a peep. Nobody objected. At least he didn't hear it. At least he didn't think he heard it. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod shall shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness. Okay, fat ones, it's not obesity, it's not gluttony. Fat ones are the prosperous ones. And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. He's judging Israel. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Israel is going to be conquered by Assyria. And shall consume the glory of his forest. Oh, so they have national forests in the Bible. Yeah, that's where the idea of a national forest comes up with. Yellowstone National Park. Or is it now the International Biosphere of the United Nations? And shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. Standard bearer, that's the guy holding the flag as they're attacking. Wants to keep the flag up, keep going. But yet when he's out, he faints, he's gone, it's done, morale is shot. 19, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, and that a child may write them. And shall come to pass in the day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. There's a remnant that's going to trust in God. There's always a remnant. That remnant is going to stay upon the Lord. They have to stay upon the Lord. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If you allow your circumstances to overcome you, you'll go crazy. Verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now right there, it looks like he's getting into some prophecy about the second coming, which you do have a dual application often in here, the Assyrian typology of the Antichrist. And let's see, verse 24, we have a paragraph mark. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod. Notice, he did not say, be not afraid of the Assyrian, you're going to conquer him. He said, don't be afraid of him. He's going to smack you around. It's a strange statement. Take your punishment like a man, the Lord says. O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and indignation shall cease and mine anger and their destruction. Now that little phrase there, little while, Okay, I have a cross-reference there to John 16. And that's a very interesting phrase, a little while. In John 16, at the cross-reference where I have there, that phrase is said seven times in like four verses. And in the context, if you look at the context, a little while is a reference to the tribulation time period because it's a short time, 7 years. 3.5 for the Great Tribulation. And if you run that reference throughout the Bible, if you go to John 16, look up those references, I think I have several there. But that right there, he is aiming at the tribulation time period. And this Assyrian is a type of the Antichrist. And remember that the 70th week or the tribulation time period is when God pours out his wrath upon Israel. Because they said, let his blood be upon us and our children at Calvary. Verse 26, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Okay, Midian, that's Gideon. So God is going to conquer. 27, it shall come to pass in that day, second coming, that his burden shall be taken away from off his shoulder, Israel, his yoke from off his neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing of God on Israel. The remnants coming back. 28, he has come to, Aiath? He is passed to Migron. At Michmash, he hath laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passes. They have taken up their lodging at Geba, or Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. He just naming places there. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto the Laish, O poor Anathoth. Anathoth, that's the hometown of Jeremiah. That's where he came from. That's down in Judah. Madmenah is removed. And all these scholars look at those towns never existed. Uh-huh. Just because you can't find them don't mean they didn't exist. I can't find their brain, so I don't think it exists. Okay, it's removed. The inhabitants of Gibbon gather themselves to flee. They're running. Everybody's running. They're hiding. As yet shall he remain at Nob. That day he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bough with terror. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down. Whoa, what's that? High ones of stature. There's your giants again. There's those reptilians that can shape shift to an angel of light, a man, back and forth. Just like Genesis chapter 6, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Tall, reptilian, green things that can look like men. The high ones of stature shall be hewn down. He's cutting them down like Goliath. And the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickest of the forest with iron. And Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. All about the second coming there, that end part. Psalm 78 says the Lord's coming back and he's going to smite them in the hinder parts. Oh, that's going to be a glorious time when Jesus Christ gets the glory that's due him. Sooner the better. Okay, that's chapter 10. We got through that one. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okie doke, prayer.